We're going to pick up now in the godly thinking or godly living aspect, the final aspect, and focus our attention now on verse 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 13. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Now, once again, I think I'll put this back up here so you can cast your eyes either looking up here or in your Bible. The godly thinking is what has been so critical. Every time we deal with this, the way God's Word is put together to us, especially here in the epistles of the Apostle Paul, since it is, the goal of it is to achieve godly edifying, which is in faith. Godly edifying, godliness is going to come out of that, then those areas that comprise what godliness isn't just some conservative Christian's assessment of a dead body laying in a casket. I hear that a lot at funerals. Well, he was a godly man. Why? You know, nobody ever asked that question. Why was he godly? You know, and you never hear at a funeral, this guy was just a jerk. You know, he's, bury him. But usually they'll come up with, well, he, you know, he didn't slap his wife around, and he, you know, was good to his kids. He was on the PTA for 20 years, and he voted Republican or whatever. But godlikeness really comprises those three areas of thinking, living, and laboring, thinking the way God thinks, and that thinking is not designed just to be Bible data that is stored in the attic of your mind, but it's designed to have a natural outlet to it, to be put into practice, to use the expression that Kenneth used that I love to and totally ripped off from him. It desires to be deployed into action, into the details of your life. And that godly thinking here is so incredibly weighty that it really desires to have these three major features to our godly living put into practice. And that godly thinking of verse 11 through 12a generates three major features to our godly living, all indicated by that expression, let us. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, first of all. Secondly, let us put on the armor of light. And now we get the third proper feature of our godly conduct and behavior in connection with our instruction of judgment. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Now I want to just focus our attention for now just on that part up to the semicolon. The semicolon is in that sentence, the outside of the ending period, the semicolon is the stronger of the pauses. You've got a couple commas, there's no colon, but a semicolon is still a fairly decent pause. There's a phrase there, actually made up of two phrases, let us walk honestly. That's one step. As in the day, that's another step. So there's two steps to this third issue. Let us walk honestly as in the day. And this is the third major way in which the doctrine that is contained in the godly thinking. So what you see in verse 11 and 12a, this is the third major way in which that godly thinking is by God, your Heavenly Father, designed to be deployed in you and by you as a son. In other words, the proper effectual working of the godly thinking demands that. It demands these three features of godly living as the natural outlet for where that godly thinking is to go. And just as in the first and the second, let us features, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light, those features of godly living, they came naturally out of the godly thinking of that saying, especially in verse 12a. Actually, these sayings, that knowing the time, and this follows right on the heels of verses 8, 9, and 10, where you're taught your first component of godly judgment in connection with all men in general. that you owe, you have a happy debt in which you'll never pay it off, that you owe all men an expression of godly love just as you received an expression of it when you were given the gospel of Jesus Christ and someone told you that he died for your sins, was buried and arose again so that by faith alone and him alone you could have a new and eternal life. And that godly love and charity is being put on display by us there, and the features of that comes into play in the godly living and labor. And once we get out of that, you realize, all right, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. We have a saying that we're going to operate upon, and that saying has to do with thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And love, and the principles that come out of that, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Well, you could get involved in doing an awful lot of things with your time, but your time is of the essence. And it's more than just simply knowing that time is precious. For a son, we know what time it is. We know that it's sonship education time. It's just like every fall when it comes around, you have young people who are doing all kinds of things with their time all summer long. And then all of a sudden, something occurs on the calendar, there's a little bit of a nip in the air, and the whole mentality now turns from having fun, flaking off, and doing whatever you do on summer break, to now college is coming up, and so it's getting serious time, study time is now kicking in. As a matter of fact, some of the greatest failures in college and university, flunkouts, dropouts, and everything else, occurs because of one major issue. They cannot manage their time. Well, our Father wants us to know what time it is. It's high time to wake out of sleep. That's not a criticism of the Romans at all. The Romans aren't doing anything wrong at this point. They're not sleeping and being off, but that is a phrase that God uses to awake a son and realize that he now is being bidden by his Father to enter into functioning more time with him and his business and less time doing whatever, and doing whatever is basically sleep time. So it's going to take more of your time now. You're going to begin engaging an adversary. You're going to have to dedicate more of your time to your Father's business, and boy, are we about ready to get into the transition between the godly living and labor. Really is that phrase, let us walk honestly as in the day. We're about ready to get our eyes open to some things and make some connections that we've only vaguely understood up to this point. And I'll talk about what some of those things are in a moment. But the son is now being bidden by his father to enter into more of his business with him, to wake out of sleep and spend more time in the business. Why? For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And that's an understanding and appreciation, of course, of being able to make the transition of understanding the dispensation in which we live and some things that are very important about that that we went over. And that step takes us to this major issue which he's been driving at. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Now, I went over that little bit with you there because I want to once again put a timeline chart up here and just tell you again that the you have it up there. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. That forms the parameters, the bookends. That's what these little bomb blasts are here. There's the night being far spent, there's the day being at hand. Those are the bookends by which the dispensation of grace is fit in. The night being far spent occurred in Israel's program. The day that he's talking about, the day that's at hand, is also in Israel's program. In between those is this mystery of Christ that has been revealed through and to the Apostle Paul of what God is going to do to repossess the heavenly realm. And he's talked about a new heavens and a new earth, but he never said anything about how it's going to be repossessed. Romans 8, by the way, is the first time the creature itself learned how it was going to get out of its state of corruption, its bondage of corruption, and it's being placed into vanity. And what rejoicing there is in that realm for it getting out of it with the sons that are going to be placed there. But that expression, that night is something that Satan began redeveloping after the flood took place. You had the world of the ungodly from Genesis 3 through 5 that got destroyed, and Satan was able to very rapidly bring the world to the point where God's justice had to initiate wrath and judgment, and he did so by water flood. But there were 8 people that the adversary could not get, and God saved them in that ark. All kinds of fantastic details of analogy and parallels there. When they got off the ark, they had light. Noah and his boys and their wives had the light of God's truth. And for a little while, that light shone. But right away, you get Genesis 10 and 11 coming along, and you've got the Tower of Babel. You've got the judgment, and God has to render a judgment there. What's happening? The adversary is starting to bring his world of the ungodly again, develop it all over again. And he doesn't do this just simply to be a mean, nasty person, and he just relishes in filth and sin. But in the makeup of human beings, he's doing this in order to one day achieve a goal out there that he has in mind with his man. So he tests it at Sodom and Gomorrah and finds out that he certainly can bring his night into being once again, but it's going to take a much longer period of time, because back there at the flood, God did some things and made some alterations and some adjustments both to man, to this earth, and to even the heavenly realm, that makes the adversary able to redevelop the night of the ungodly again, the world of the ungodly, but he's going to have a much more difficult time doing it, and it's going to take much longer for him to do it. But he brought it about when the time of Stephen's stoning, it was at its far spent status. And that's when he ingeniously interrupted the program of Israel and brought in this dispensation of grace. And the adversary now has to maintain. My fire got stuck again. I don't know, it's a GIF, and I don't know computers well enough, but my fire, it burns for a while and then it just freezes. So there's frozen fire. But those works of darkness have to be maintained in their red hot, boiling hot, night far spent status, because he doesn't know when this dispensation of grace ends either. And when it does end, he's got to utilize those things to bring his night to its full spent status, so that the adversary then can bring his man, his Antichrist, onto this scene and be able to reach into his pocket and present, as it were, God with that legal writ and say, I have earned the right to prove that I am like the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and you've got to give me the right to do it. And God does, and he will. He'll give him the right to make every presentation he can make. And God will end up judging it. And those works of darkness are going to factor in hugely to that. All right? That godly thinking of that phrase that should be so powerful in your mind right now. The night is far spent. The day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's wrath is at hand. This dispensation of grace could be over today. I don't know. The determining factor, as I said before, is when God determines he's no longer going to be long-suffering. We're not looking for an alignment of stars or for a common market over in Europe. We know the Antichrist. We're not looking for the Antichrist to come out of the Roman Catholic Church. We know he's an Assyrian. And if we don't, we may even know his name. And we know what that ten nation confederacy is. They're listed in the book of Psalms. We're not waiting for any of that alignment. We're waiting until God determines he's no longer going to be. He's going to suffer long. Well, anyway, the godly thinking, especially of that saying, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, demands that there are these three features in our living, in our conduct, our behavior, that allows for an outlet for that expression to have its fullness in our lives. And just as the first and second features of the godly living naturally came out of that expression, when we would want to cast off works of darkness, because we now understand why they are the pets of the adversary, and we want to put on the armor of light and cast the light of God's truth on those things for what they really are, so too does this third and final feature of godly living find its natural outlet coming from that same powerful thinking. Now, the reason I harp on that is because if you don't appreciate that, going back to the godly, breaking this down, and if that saying isn't doing its job, walking honestly as in the day isn't going to make any sense. It just isn't going to make any sense. Walk honestly as in the day. I try to think of myself as a fairly honest person. Do you know that's how this is oftentimes taught? That's how it's commonly handled. But that's not going to make any sense. Of walk honestly as in the day? Well, yeah. I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to be honest. And that's, what this is not talking about is that. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Most commonly, and I check this out. This is hard for me to do because I hardly own any anymore. I used to have all kinds of commentaries. I don't have any anymore. About all my commentaries, none of them rightly divided, and most of them wanted to correct the King James Bible. So they don't do me any good. So I had to look hard, but I did find a couple, and I just wanted to check out and see what they said about this verse. And by the way, this whole section is about one page, about two or three paragraphs. Usually when you're reading a commentary and the commentator doesn't say much about a passage, that's usually an indication he has no idea what that verse means. But usually this is handled in some way like walk. You almost want to, walk. We all need God. And Paul tells us here to, I'm trying to put my seminary voice into effect. Walk as if all your actions were seen and known. I feel like I need a robe. I remember Harley, my pastor, Harley Melton, he had, some of you have seen his picture, he had steel blue eyes and absolute white hair. And this white little white mustache, that crooked nose that he got when he was a boxer, chiseled features, kind of a John Wayne, an older John Wayne looking kind of guy. And he was going to do a wedding once, and they insisted that he put on a robe. And his wife Betty was there, and he said, "I'm not going to do this. I'm going to back out." And she goes, "Harley, you really should do it." And he goes, "I've never worn a robe, and I don't want to wear a robe now." And they said, "Well, just try it." And it was this white robe with golden embroidery and everything. And he put it on, and Betty goes, "Harley, you look just like an angel." And he took the thing and threw it off. And he goes, "I'm not going to put that robe on." Walk honestly as in the day. Well, beloved, walk as if all your actions were always seen and known. I'm reading, by the way, from the commentary. Live decently and in the open light. Now, really, when you drive off the parking lot of a church that teaches you that, you don't have anything except a hungry stomach for lunch. Bad people do their wicked deeds at night. I'm not making this up, by the way. This is from one of the most renowned Bible commentaries that you could buy. But that's what he said. Bad people do their wicked deeds at night. This isn't talking about physical daylight. Live as though you have nothing to conceal. That was all I could stomach. I couldn't go any farther than that. Well, most, obviously, don't have a clue as to what this word means, day. Let us walk honestly as in the day. The reason most of these guys don't know what the word day means is because they haven't paid attention to this information up here. Had they paid attention to this information, especially where the word day is used right there, they'd know what that day is. But to them, it's just a euphemism. It's just poetic language that is just kind of talking about how we should be open in the eyes of all men. But most of them don't pay attention because the word day, as I say in verse 12a, has already been defined. We're not talking about walking honestly and openly. Not that none of that is untrue. It's just a lot of chicken soup for the soul goo. But it doesn't have anything to do with what Paul's really driving at here. This powerful expression of godly thinking, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, generates within us the capacity, the ability, and the desire, and the zeal, and the enthusiasm to now walk honestly as in the day. And that day he's talking about is as in the day of the Lord. Now we're not going to do anything to step over the bounds of rightly dividing the word of truth. That doesn't. Some people would balk at that and say, "Well, what are we going to do? You said that one of the worst things we could do is live out there in that in God's program." But that's not what we're doing. Just hang in there, and you'll see that. But first and foremost, most of these people don't realize they make a mess out of this passage because they don't rightly divide the word of truth to begin with. And therefore, they don't understand anything about the power of that phrase, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, is an expression of the godly thinking, the thinking of our Heavenly Father concerning the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace. Not the fact of the dispensation of grace at all. We've already dealt with the fact of it back in Romans 9 and 10 and 11. Now he's dealing with the genius of the timing of it. It couldn't have occurred on the day of Pentecost. It couldn't have occurred at the Mount Sinai, right after Sinai. There's a genius that we've already gone over many, many, many times of why it occurs at a time in which God reconciled the world. There is a particular aspect about a mystery aspect about the cross of Jesus Christ that God never spoke about until the Apostle Paul. And in this period, this dispensation of grace, you have a reconciled world. And I'm not going to go into what that means. We've already done that. But when this dispensation of grace ends, that's not going to be the case. We're going to be put, the Gentiles are going to be put right back in the position they were at in Acts 7. So what I'm trying to say in all of that is, this has to do with the timing, the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace. The day here is not physical daylight, in contrast to physical darkness or night. The day is the day of the Lord. We're not going to operate on the doctrine of Hebrews through the book of the Revelation, but there's something very specific about the day of the Lord's wrath that we are going to walk in now in specific connection with the works of darkness. That's the difference. We're not going to put ourselves out there and think that we're the remnant of Israel or that we're the helpers of Israel or we're spiritual Israel or we picked up the baton because Israel dropped it. God got so mad with Israel, he said, "Well, heck with you. I'm going to start with somebody else." So he starts with and that the Gentiles are still working towards setting up God's kingdom. We're not. God didn't get so upset if the dispensation of grace didn't happen at all. God still would operate the way he did with Israel and still would have had his day of wrath and still utilize the remnant of Israel to establish his kingdom on this earth, his residence. He created this earth to live here. He's going to move his throne, his residence, from the third heaven to this and live here forever. But what I'm after is that we appreciate that this is in specific connection with the works of darkness, something about the works of darkness we're going to do. And when we put this together, you're going to see something that you have never seen before. And we're going to start to get clarity on a couple of issues that we've been extremely vague on. We use these terms, but we don't really have any. If push came to shove and you're pinned to the wall, what do you mean by that? You could not come up with an answer. Well, now you're going to. And I'll explain in just a minute. But let's take a look at this. In the context of the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. In view of that being true, and in view of our godly conduct and behavior of casting off the works of darkness and putting on the armor of light, the next natural thing for that godly thinking to affect in you and to make an impact upon in the details of your life is your walk. A real deep theological term. You know, that's a toughie. It's so tough that most seminaries have to retranslate it because they can't handle walk. It's like most words, you know. Being a Bible scholar is very similar to being any other kind of smart person. You have to have your own language, you know. You can't just talk about Calvinism. You got to talk about ultralapsarianism. That's a good one. That was one of them I heard once. Post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation. Man, I mean, did my halo glow? I mean, there's like an aura around me now. Post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation. The passive is using that actually meant godly edifying, but anyway, simple term, right? Walk. All right? It's going to have an impact upon your walk. Let's look at it. Those first two little words are important to us. Let us. It's the third time we've confronted these two little words. And notice once again, you're not ordered to walk. He doesn't come along and say, I order you to walk as in the day. Walk honestly as in the day. Nor does he come along and say, I command you to walk honestly as in the day. Let is actually a very natural request based upon and consistent with the context and the godly thinking. That's why he uses let us. Let us. I'm not saying Paul never will use the command with someone. But it's an entirely different context. This is in the context of a father teaching an adult son. It's let. Let us. Again, just as with the previous two let us features, our father employs sonship language with us because he's dealing with us as adults, not children, not as a captain to a private in battle, but rather we're entreated. Let us. Let us cast off, therefore, the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Another entreaty to take the godly thinking to its final result, its third and final step in our godly conduct and behavior. You don't have to be ordered if the godly thinking is doing its job. And I always like to point out that little word us. Let us. In all three phrases, let us, let us, let us, it implies on one level the activity described is going to be done by all the saints in Rome. Therefore, all the members of the one body in Christ are to be engaged in this both individually and together. And at the time in which the book of Romans was written, that included Paul as well. Paul's walking honestly as in the day. In other words, On another level, since our Heavenly Father is the one who wrote and put the curriculum for our sonship education together, we're going to be doing this with Him. We're going to be doing this with our Father, with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be engaged with us in this. There's going to be some labor we're going to be able to do together. Fantastic. He doesn't just come along and say, all right, go out there and walk honestly as in the day. I'm going to go watch TV. The problem is, you can't find one in a million Christians today who even want to be engaged in this. What has this got to do with singing alto in the choir? I don't want to do all of this. I'm going to wind up like Paul was. Who wants to be like that? It's one of the reasons why Paul's avoided like the plague in many churches. You follow Paul, you're going to wind up being the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things. No, they'd rather follow, somebody else. But anyway, it's not an easy thing to get across. Let us walk. Now, walk is a word that's often used in God's Word in connection with putting our sanctified position in Christ into practice, right? The word walk. I tell you what, there's been books and reams of stuff written about your walk. And people go through and find every instance the word walk is used in the Bible, and then they can write all kinds of books on it. But for us, most often it is used in connection with us taking our position. In other words, what I'm talking about is here, the position that we have now in Christ, and I have the exaltation covered because we're not there yet, but all that God has made us to be in Christ, justified, sanctified, exalted in Him, we are concerned right now with this sanctified section. Positionally, that's what we had the very moment that we believe that Jesus Christ is our all and only sufficient Savior. We have it positionally. In other words, you don't get more sanctification the more that you go on. It's simply taking what you got at the moment you were saved and putting it into practice now. And that's why the word walk is employed by God so frequently when He's talking about putting our sanctified position in Christ into practice. Most, not all, but most of the new translations of the Bible, the newer English translations, change the word walk to something else. I check them out. Such as behave. Let us behave ourselves honestly as in the day. Or they will change it to conduct. Let us conduct ourselves honestly as in the day. Or live. Let us live honestly as in the day. And I'm not saying those aren't similar words. They are. And while most of those are very legitimate synonyms for walking, what I want you to do is appreciate why the word walk, out of all the English words that could be used, is the most excellent choice when it comes to God wanting to describe another facet of our putting our position of our sonship sanctified life into practice. Walk is a simple term. And I love the fact that God uses simple terms sometimes to describe extremely profound things. And I've found as my study muscles have began to redevelop over the years after I had been studying Greek and Hebrew until I was almost blind, and I could certainly recite the Greek alphabet three times on a matchstick. Some of you may not know at all what that means. You've never pledged a fraternity. But anyway, I remember also wowing some fraternity members once because I wrote out their fraternity letters in small case. They never knew there was such a thing as small case Greek. They thought it was all large case. They're geniuses in university. They really are. Kenneth is going to have a long talk with me after this, I'm sure, because he works at one, so you shouldn't be so hard on him or something, but anyway, I got to watch what I say. Anyway, walking is a simple term, And it brings to your mind some things. It, in the very best sense of the word, it conjures some things. There's some real details to walking also that we won't get into that are fascinating as well. But it has some shades of meaning to it. The word walk, believe it or not, has some shades of meaning to it that the word conduct, the word behave, the word live, and all the other words that you would use to try to express this just don't have. More than just being simple wording, the word walk for us actually acts as a technical term. There's some real technical things about walking that we should appreciate. The word walk, or any of its forms, occurs six times in the book of Romans. Six times. The very first time the word walk occurs in the book of Romans is in chapter 4, verse 12. And chapter 4, if you think your way through Romans, Romans 1, 2, 3, 4. 4 is the chapter that deals with a whole analysis of saving faith, justification unto eternal life, and what saving faith consists of. And there are two particular individuals that Paul utilizes to show that. One of them is David. Who is the other one? Abraham. And when Paul's talking about in chapter 4 walking in the steps of Abraham, he's talking about it in the terms of those who believed and were justified by grace through faith alone, just as Abraham was justified unto eternal life by grace through faith alone. Now, with that one exception, the rest of these occur in dealing with godly sanctification. And of course, the very next time, and the first time we encounter the word walk in godly sanctification is in chapter 6, in verse 4, where he talks about, and he gives us an expression that is like a large umbrella that encompasses all of this. We're going to walk in newness of life. We talked about walking at that point. And then he's going to talk about walking again, only he's going to get more detailed. Well, how do we do this? And you incur walk twice in the book of in Romans in chapter 8. In verse 1, although in most translations they're going to cast doubt on that because they say the second half of verse 1 should not be, it's not in the older, best manuscripts. And the guy who said that is lying because he's never seen any of those older, best manuscripts. But it should be there. It's in verse 1 and verse 4. And in those two instances, it's now not just talking about walking in newness of life, it's giving you the mechanics of how to do it by walking how? After the Spirit, not after the flesh under the law, but after the Spirit. And we talked about walking there. This is the next time the word walk occurs, and there's one more time. Only it's not walk, it's walkest. And it's in chapter 14 when he talks about, now walkest thou not charitably. Walk, as with other rather simple terms and simple expressions found in the Bible, the tendency is to make the simple term not so simple when they are expounded on or taught. Especially when you make the so-called corrections to the text and you end up with something different that is supposed to be simple being much more difficult than it needs to be. That verbal expression, walk, is used by God because it is the absolute appropriate word to use to derive exactly and describe exactly what the godly thinking is driving at, so to speak. What that godly thinking is prompting you to do, where its outlet naturally wants to go into action, to deploy the godly thinking into the details of your life, you're going to do it by walking. And right now, your thinking is, because of the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace, your thinking is, because the night is far spent, the day is at hand, that you want to cast off works of darkness, you want to put on the armor of light, and you want to walk honestly as in the day. It's not finished until that is done. In other words, to properly and to successfully make godly judgments based upon your time and its wisest use, and do it just like your Father has taught you, and do it just like He does, that is going to consist and culminate in the way you're going to walk. And by putting your sanctified sonship life into practice, regarding godly judgments, you're going to walk. You're going to engage in an activity that is going to have you successfully. The reason why walk is so great is because when you're walking, and my point is to go from point A to point B, and I begin to walk in that direction, what am I doing? I'm successfully making progress. That's one of the shades of meaning this word has, this simple word. When you walk, you're making progress. If you've ever had a baby or been around babies, they're one thing when they're just on their back and they're crawling around, but it's another thing when they start walking. Now they become mobile. And now they can get to their objective. They have made progress. That's why we use such phrases that you got to crawl before you walk. Well, walking is very simple, but it's very profound. The reason to use walk is when you see the word walk, let us walk honestly as in the day. That's indicating making successful progress and doing something, which is exactly what walking does. And the issue now is you're going to successfully make progress by putting your godly judgment skill set, decision-making skill into practice by walking honestly as in the day. And remember, your sanctified sonship position in Christ, going back to that chart for a moment, that's a static thing. That's a static position. Every person who believes in Jesus Christ statically is in Christ. That's positionally where they are. That's a static status. You're standing in a position. But when you begin to walk, you actually start taking that static position you're in and you start putting it into progressive practice. And that's what the word walk begins to generate. And it's not, by the way, being done in legalism. What got that settled was some things back here before you ever got here, back in this transition between here and here, in Romans chapter 8, the first 13 verses. This is not legalism because of what you were taught back there, especially from chapter, you go from chapter 6, verse 1 through chapter 8, 13. This is the godly methodology. And I oftentimes will get criticized. Well, he's teaching legalism. Works. Walking. What do they do with, what do these people do with a word like walk? Just gloss over it? What do they do with passages where Paul says, that's what we were saved unto, good works? Yeah, but you got to be careful. You can't, you know. Yeah, well, if you would have learned Romans 8, 1 through 13 properly, you'd never make such an asinine accusation as that. And you know what I'm talking about. This is not being deployed or done through the energy of your flesh or through your own goodness or your own works or your own effort or your own agenda. You were taught the godly methodology in connection with putting the entirety of your sanctified position in Christ into practice. And some of the greatest problems that some folks have is they never understand that. And so to them, the whole pinnacle of godly edification is knowing time passed, but now to come. And they got it. And now we just tread water until we die. Oh, by the way, we tear up some people's theology along the way because that's a lot of fun. And we'll just tear them a new one and show them how that wrong they are and those bad. We'll just rip them to shreds and leave little piles of trash all around. And that'll be the way we contend ourselves and have fun until the rapture. There's some people out there like that. Don't think they're not. They get a hold of right division and they'll destroy people with it and leave them in destruction. This is done by grace through faith, not under the law, but under grace. You're not going to merely stand in who you are in God's Son, but you're going to walk in it. You're going to put it into practice in the details of your life. And walk is the most excellent expression for what you are expected to be doing with your newly found godly thinking concerning the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace. You're to be walking honestly as in the day. And here is why, and we'll close with this. Here is why the simple word walk, and this is why, here's the shade of meaning I was talking about. That the term walk carries that other words don't carry or either don't do as powerfully. Now get this, because this is the biggest part of everything we've taught today. Here's why the simple word walk was carefully chosen by your Heavenly Father, because it's designed to indicate and imply something that is going to become the focal point of this passage. The whole focus of this passage now is going to be launched by that word walk. Let us walk. Let me get back to the godly conduct and behavior here. Let us walk honestly. All right? Here's why it's going to be used to really become the focal point of this third feature of your godly conduct and behavior. All right? Listen, when you walk, you no longer stand in a position. Well, duh, that's simple, right? Easy peasy. Walking means that you no longer just have a position and do nothing about it. No, you start taking the position you've got and you start implementing that position, and you begin taking... This sounds like, oh, this is just so dumb. If you walk somewhere, what have you taken with you? Yourself. You've taken whatever you were standing still, and now you're implementing it and you're taking it places. Okay, no light's going on yet. All right, here's the light going on. And the critical issue in walking, that none of these other words imply as well, or generate as well, is that wherever you walk, you begin to make, because you're taking it with you, an impact wherever you go. You start making an impact with your position as a son wherever you go. You're taking the godly thinking that the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And by casting off the works of darkness and putting on the armor of light, you begin now to walk. And you're going to take your position as a son now and implement it. You're going to take it places wherever you go, and wherever you go with it, you're going to make an impact. Light has an impact. And your position as a son now, not just as a son that we're talking about in your sanctified, you know, it's not a rehash of Romans 6, 7, and 8. But I'm talking about now with godly wisdom, godly justice, and godly judgment, you're going to now make an impact with your position, and this, ladies and gentlemen, is going to become one of the big issues that we're going to deal with in this little phrase. You're going to make an impact, a particular, very significant, particular, put your finger on it and say, that's what it is, designed impact. As an intelligent son, as a properly educated and properly edified son of God, with godly, wise, just, and judgmental decision-making skills. And what I'm saying is, we're going to have to understand some terminology we've used in a far better way, because right now, that doesn't mean much to any of you. All you talk about is, you know, we can talk about the, just put the creature up here for a moment. We can talk about, okay, we're to have an impact on this earth, and that impact is, we've talked about impact, impact, impact. But if somebody, like I say, put their finger on your chest and pinned you to a wall and said, now explain exactly what kind of an impact. To God's honor and glory. It's got to be better than that. We've got to understand much better, and we're going to in the next several Bible classes, and appreciate this issue we've talked about so far and impact. We've got to understand it far better. It's too vague the way it is. In fact, what do we do when we sit at the Lord's table together? When we take communion? What is that designed to have? An impact. Can you describe it any more than that? And if you can, how much more? I would chance to say probably pretty little. And you know where this is going to wind up? Once you understand the kind of impact you have when you walk honestly as in the day, it opens up an ability to put your finger on with absolute description, total definition, and total description of one of the operations of God that you now get to involve yourself in. Where we have always talked about these operations of God, but we've never been able to really pin them down as well as we'd like to. Well, we get to pin one down. We're going to pin down an operation of our Father, and that leads us to the godly labor of verse 14, where we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, not in any old way, but in a very particular way, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So the next several Bible classes, we're going to... right now, that word walk is just phenomenal to me. That little word reminds me of making progress and doing something with my position as a son now in Christ. And it reminds me of the fact that I'm going to take that position places wherever I go. I take it with me. And it's designed to have an impact. When I show up, there are people, I mean, I've got a son. When he shows up, nobody, he doesn't have to introduce himself. He makes an impact. He's not here today, so I can talk about him. He's sick. But when Luke shows up, the party starts. He makes an impact. You can't live in this world as a properly educated son of your father and not make an impact in it. But you need to know what kind it is, exactly what it is, and how it engages in an operation of my Heavenly Father that is one of the grand privileges I have as His Son. What a privilege. And we'll find out what it is. But that's what's going to be contained in this little phrase, let us walk honestly as in the day. All right, we'll stop right there. And we'll pick it up on Wednesday night with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity of studying a word, your word, and the absolute accuracy of your words. We are just always in awe of thy word. We thank you for the opportunity to not have to wrestle with the word to find out if you said something, but to realize this is what you said and that we now need to put it into practice in our lives. We thank you for all the way in which you have made it so that we can live unto you and that we can do so on a grace basis. We're so grateful that we don't have to rely on the energy of our flesh or picking up the law or any of those kinds of things that would destroy and ruin whatever work we did do, but that we can have a way by grace through faith that you can deal with the way in which we think and our minds as we mind the things of the Spirit. You can deal with our bodies and the sin in our bodies and by quickening our mortal bodies and that we might be able to produce fruit unto holiness that is acceptable unto you. We just appreciate all these matters and see how they come into fruition as we continue through this education. We pray for your wisdom in all of these matters and pray that the discretion, the understanding will be generated through that wisdom that to our own salvation and deliverance from the evil man and the strange woman. And we give you all the thanks in these things, for we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.